The gospel on this Ascension Sunday is from Luke 24, where Jesus said to the 11 and those that were with him, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." And then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple, blessing God. The gospel of
God's beloved people. Early this week, when I thought I still had to do the time with children, first thing I did is I ran to the grocery store to see if they still had this on their shelves. Chili, but not only chili, chili con carne. You know what that means? Anybody know what that means? Chili what? With meat. That's right. Carne is with meat. So, carne comes from that same Greek word that our churchy kind of word, incarnation means, see, it's God with meat. In the flesh, the word made flesh. Incarnate in Jesus, the word made flesh in him. Now, as strange as it may seem to you, that's what I think Ascension Day is all about. And it's rather important. It certainly doesn't sound that. I mean, when you first hear those stories, there were two of them in today's readings. I mean, what? You know, it's an abandonment story. For crying out loud, he leaves, you know. Packs up and left. Jesus spoke to his disciples for the last time and disappeared inside a cloud for good. We've been waiting for him ever since, all these years. Luke ends telling us that the disciples returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Which is, you know, probably true, but you have to remember, it just happened to them. They were still running on adrenaline. I can't help but think they thought he'd be back in a couple of days. You know, surely by the end of next week. A couple of thousand years later, we tend to see this whole thing a little differently. He is not present anymore, at least not in the way he used to be. Remember that. At least not in the way he used to be. Ascension Day is the day the present Lord becomes absent, which may be why it is the most forgotten feast day of the church year. Who wants to celebrate being left behind? Hungry as we are for the presence of God, the one thing we don't need is a day to remind us of God's absence. Yet, still, you know, on the other hand, that may be the reason, underneath all the other reasons, we are all here again. Because we have sensed God's absence in our hollow nights or pounding hearts, our unanswered prayers. Maybe those things have brought us here again to seek the presence we may have been missing. Maybe. As I mentioned earlier in the introduction of these, Lundborg and I have breakfast every Wednesday. And some months ago, I had just finished reading a book about dying, written by Frank Church Jr., who was dying. You older folks out there might remember Frank Church Sr. He was a senator from Idaho, I think. He was from Idaho. Good guy. But Jr. became a pastor. He was a Unitarian Universalist pastor. Spent most of his career at one big church in New York, as I recall. Now, I have some Unitarian Universalist friends. When I was in Vancouver, you know, the pastor I knew, you know, pretty well. And one thing about them is they are really fun to talk to. You can talk to them about anything. I mean, everything's open, right? So I told Lundborg, well, you know, it was a pretty good book. He writes well, said some good things, some fine stuff. And then I said, but, you know, it's just a little too fuzzy for me. Sort of floating around out there. To which Lundborg said, well, as a radical incarnationalist, that ought not have been a surprise to you. To which I replied, takes one to know one, right? But it's true. I'm a radical incarnationalist. And that's what I think this ascension story is all about. Jesus ascends to the Father, but strangely, his body doesn't leave. He makes the church, his body, mystical, and through her moves across the face of the earth. I think I got that from a guy named Robert Farr Capon, but when I retired, I gave my library away. I have no way to check it out. Now, I imagine, you know, God being God, God can be with us, present among us, any way God wants to be, right? I mean, sunsets, forests. Be present at our table, Lord, we sing, where two or three are gathered. You know, water, bread and wine, surely. But still, I think God's preferred way to be with us is still incarnation, in the flesh, with meat. In people. Jesus ascends to the Father, but strangely, his body doesn't leave. He makes the church, his body, mystical, and through her moves across the face of the earth. Saint Augustine, one of the great early church fathers, was deeply influenced by the story of Paul's conversion. You might remember it. It affected everything he did as a preacher, a pastor, and then a bishop. He was especially struck by that voice from heaven in that encounter. It did not say, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting my followers? Rather, it said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Augustine came to see that this his mixed bag, ragtag bunch of North African Christians were not just followers of Christ, but the very body of Christ. And I think it's kind of a sacramental thing. As Augustine was deeply influenced by that voice from heaven and Paul's conversion, I have been deeply influenced in much the same way by the story of Martin Luther's debate with Zwingli during the Reformation. It was over the real presence of Christ in the sacraments. And it's the same kind of thing. So it was kind of like this. Zwingli was an Anabaptist. Now that's the forerunners of what we know today. They eventually became what we know as Baptists. And he argued, well, of course Christ was present. You know, he certainly, God is with us, present in the supper spiritually. Say spiritually. That was his big argument. Luther would have none of it. He argued, God is present everywhere. He's not removed from the universe, but pervades it. Christ is not somehow beyond our telescopes. See, but here, gathered again as the body of Christ around, sharing a meal of bread, we call the body of Christ. Luther, you know, pointed out to the window at a tree and said, see that tree out there? God's really present there in that tree, just as Christ was present in the cabbage soup I had for dinner. Just so, of course, he's present in his supper. The difference is, he said, the difference is in the water of baptism, in the bread and wine of the Eucharist, there is a word, a promise, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sin. Child of God, you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit and marked with the cross of Christ forever. Now, this is not just, I don't know how to say this, but it's not just some kind of pious, spiritually fuzzy, preachy kind of stuff. When you hear that kind of word, that kind of promise, you know it, you remember it, because a whole new future is opened up and given to you. For example, when I was in high school, when I was a sophomore, I tried out for the basketball team. And Coach Broken said, you know what, I'll have the list of who made the team on the bulletin board outside the gym on Wednesday afternoon. And I showed up and I looked at it. I could hardly believe it. But there it was, David Nelson. I was a basketball player. The future was given to me. You know, a few years later, I got this letter from St. Olaf College that said, we are happy to inform you that you have been accepted in a future, you see. A few years after that, I was a senior in college, and I'd been hanging out for some time now with this lovely young woman. And one day I said, I think we should go get some of those engagement wedding rings, whatever they are. To which Mary said, yeah, where did you get the money? You know, show me the money. I literally had to take my wallet out and show her the money. I borrowed it from my older brother. To which he gave a big smile, a hug, said yes. And then, let's go to the jeweler next Saturday, which we did. You see, that's the same kind of word, this promise, this grace. And a whole new world is opened up to you. For us, 51 years in just a few weeks. So I have a certain admiration for mystics. I had wanted to be a mystic, you know. But I could just never quite pull it off. And spiritual. I mean, you think Zwingli was spiritual. I mean, I wanted to be spiritual. I God knows I have tried to be spiritual. I mean, I was a pastor. Pastors ought to be spiritual, right? And Lord knows I gave it a try. But, you know, once I just could never quite pull it off. I'm one of those people who needs some stuff along with that word, that promise. I needed the hug along with the yes. I'm one of those people who not only need to hear the word given and shed for you, but I need to eat it, chew it. I'm one of those kind of people who not only need to hear the promise for the forgiveness of sin, I need to drink it. Swallow it and feel it going down my throat. I'm one who not only needs to hear the words of grace, that future that was given to us, child of God, you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit and marked with the cross of Christ forever. But I just need to be wet with that presence and promise. The last words of Matthew's gospel are, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." In other, that word again, that promise, that future. Jesus ascends to the Father, but strangely, his body doesn't leave. He makes the church. His body mystical and through her moves across the face of the earth. In other words, you see, you are the stuff of Christ, the stuff of that word, that promise. Did you catch in Luke's gospel, there's two men dressed in white, you know, they're angels, whatever. But, and they say, you know, people of Galilee, why are you looking to heaven? What? In other words, look around you, and there you will find the presence of God. I think it works like this. I have a granddaughter, Sarah, who's 10. 10 and a half, actually. And she's kind of shy sometimes, not always, but kind of, and maybe going through one of those stages where she's a little adverse of showing any public displays of affection towards, you know, parents and grandparents, you know, how that goes. So this is what happens. Sometimes when they're at our house, and she wakes up pretty early in the morning, and she comes up to see if we're awake, and I'm just lying there because enjoying the quiet and the stillness. You know, they've been there overnight, right? And she walks up and looks, and then she bends over and gives me a kiss right on the forehead. The last time that happened, during spring break, we went to Disney World. It was our 50th wedding anniversary celebration for our family. And on the way back, flying out of Orlando to Seattle, I had an aisle seat, and Sarah was directly behind me. And I was reading a book. And after a while, you know, I put it down, I leaned back and closed my eyes, tried to sleep a little bit, and Sarah looks around, sees that, thinks I'm sleeping, and comes over and gives me a little kiss on the forehead. You see, it's as if she just can't help it and has to say, "I love you, Baba." Now you may think that was just Sarah. But I believe there was another voice underneath it saying, "She speaks for me too." You know, Lundborg and I, my friend, my good friend, we have breakfast every week. And invariably at the end we say, "Well, see you next week." And the other one will say, "Yeah, I'll be here." invariably, there's someone else who always shows up too. And sometimes, we might be even aware of it. Like, it's Mother's Day. Some of you have heard this, but whenever it's Mother's Day, I always think of this poem. It was written by one of my seminary professors, Gerhard Frost, on a Mother's Day that he experienced, and it goes like this. When I remember that I am a parent and think of God as one too, I recall a special Mother's Day breakfast spot brought to us in bed. We awoke early to the sound of hurrying feet. We wondered what they were up to, our 4 and 8-year-olds. And soon it came, breakfast in bed. It was an elaborate menu, chilled burnt toast with peanut butter, eggs fried and then chilled too, soggy cereal, and the milk had been added far too soon, and tepid tea, a horrendous mix. When they stepped out for a moment to get something they'd forgotten, heaven forbid, we said to each other, how can we possibly eat this? But we did. We didn't eat it as gourmets, for it wasn't gourmet food. We didn't even eat it as hungry people, for we weren't very hungry just then. We ate it as a father and a mother, because it was made for us, because we were expected to, and they had faith in us. We ate because it was served on eager feet and with starry eyes. I think of my poor service to God as teacher, parent, friend, and I know my offerings are soggy, tepid, and unfit. But God receives them and even blesses them. Not because I'm good, but because God is. And it is just the way he has chosen to be with us. Like Augustine, we are a motley crew, a ragtag bunch we call St. Mark, with soggy offerings of grace, tepid attempts at faithfulness, shy and sneaky moves of love. Often, we're not even aware of God's presence among us. Yet, God's way of being with us. We are the very stuff of Christ's present. Radical incarnationalists all. Jesus ascends to the Father, but strangely, his body doesn't leave. He makes the church his body mystical and through her moves across the face of the earth with grace and with peace and all that good stuff, which is you. Amen. God be with.